And I like to do that from time to time as we celebrate holidays on Sundays. And as I did a little bit of reading this week and learned a little bit about Mother's Day, I thought, well, you know, being the history teacher that I am, I'd share a little bit of that as we began. But the history tells us that Mother's Day really began with a lot of different traditions throughout history. And Noah, you can go ahead and pull up that slide. One of the earliest traditions was known as Mothering Sunday. And evidently that took place and happened in Europe throughout the number of years. And the idea was that people would return to their mother church and they would celebrate through the month of Lent. And so that's kind of really where it began. And so I see a few faces out there this morning that are returning to their mother church today. And so you didn't know it, but it's part of the Mother's Day tradition. In the early 1900s, though, a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis really got this idea to set aside a special day to honor her mom, and then she wanted to honor other moms as well. And so the first real Mother's Day celebration happened in all places in West Virginia, in a little town called Grafton in 1908. And then Anna Jarvis continued this campaign, and by 1912, 4 years later, Mother's Day was being honored throughout the United States in different states, in different towns, different churches. And she kept pushing, and finally then in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson, he decreed that the second Sunday in May would be Mother's Day, and it's been that ever since. Now, here's the kicker. The kicker is that a few years after Anna Jarvis finally got this whole thing nationalized, she regretted her decision. And she regretted her decision because she felt like that it had become too commercialized. And boy, wouldn't we say that about really any of our holidays that we celebrate today, that there's the commercial aspect of it, and sometimes it misses the point. The point of Anna Jarvis was to really honor her mother and to honor others, and sometimes we get wrapped up in so many things that we're doing at Mother's Day that we kind of forget the real point. And I thought it was kind of interesting that she kind of got it all started, and then it was like, I wish you wouldn't have done that. Earlier this week, I sent out an email, and some of you responded either by email or by text, and I asked the question, you know, when you think of mothers in the Bible, who's your favorite and who sticks out? And so I want to thank all those that replied, and I'll try to remember, but I'll probably forget someone. But I got several votes for Mary, and I think the votes for Mary were Judy Shriver and Marge Leese. And they both talked about, you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all that she went through. And as I thought about that too, all that she would go through as she watched her son die. Also heard from someone, and they suggested Ruth. And I don't know if that was just on Lois's mind because we just did all that study of Ruth. But certainly as we think about Ruth, she was one who was a mother. And she mothered and she continued that line that would lead up to Jesus. I heard from Pastor Roger this week. And he told me that he was going to be brief in what he sent me. And he sent me a nice paragraph. It wasn't brief at all. But he said he had just preached about Queen Esther. And so Queen Esther was on his mind. And he said, while it doesn't specifically say in the Bible that Esther was a mother, he said because of her actions, she saved the Jewish people. And he kind of looked at her as the mother of the Jews because without her intervention and without her stepping in, the story of the Jews would have been very, very different. I heard from Lauren, and Lauren shared about Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And, you know, she's one of those ones in God's Word that was older. She was older when she had this child of promise. But the excitement that she had, because she was going to have a child after all these many, many years. And then I heard from Connie, and Connie, you had to give me one that now I got to try to pronounce, all right? But Connie sent me Jochebed. I should have made you pronounce it, but she sent me Jochebed. And if you're scratching your head, that was Moses' mother. And Connie, that's almost where I went this morning. But I felt led someplace else. And so Lauren got the prize because she didn't choose, you know, like on a multiple choice test. She didn't do like A, B, or C. She just gave me like, well, let's take two different answers. So I told you, Lauren, you got the prize because Lauren also mentioned Hannah. And as you see here, that's where we're going this morning. And as we look at Hannah's story, Lauren mentioned in her text to me that, you know, she thinks about what she sacrificed and what she gave up. This morning's message is called The Cry of a Godly Woman. And here's a godly woman that didn't have what she longed for, but yet God didn't forget her. God remembered her. And that hymn that we just sang, "Take my life and let it be consecrated for thee." It's almost like that hymn could have been about Hannah, because she wanted the results of her life. She wanted the results of that child to be one that would glorify and would honor God. If you look back there at the very first verse in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm not going to read that first verse. I'm just going to say this about that first verse. We are introduced to a man here. His name is Elkanah, and he's not from Fulton County. And if you look at that verse, you'll see why I'm not reading the first verse. Okay, there's all kinds of names in there. And so let's just leave it at the fact that he wasn't from Fulton County. As we read this passage, and I am going to pick up in verse 2 here in just a minute, what we read here is we read about a man, Elkanah, who had two wives. He had Hannah, who was barren, and then he had Penaniah, who had sons and daughters. In verse 2, "And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Penaniah his wife and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." I want you to notice here that this family, this was not the way God intended. God didn't intend for Elkanah to have two wives, but he did. And we see that throughout the Bible in different places where men chose to have more than one wife. And that wasn't God's plan. And so I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I don't think it's a real weak limb. I think it's actually pretty solid, because I'm going to go out here on a limb and I'm going to say that this family, in modern terms, we would label them as dysfunctional. And the dysfunction really began when he decided that he was going to go against God's plan and he was going to have more than one wife. But in spite of the fact that this family was dysfunctional, and let me just go on and say that I think most of our families would classify as that anymore, because it's kind of like the definition of normal. What's normal anymore? And I don't have a definition for that. But in spite of the dysfunction that was in this family, do you notice what they made a priority to do every year? They made a priority every year to go to the temple, to the tabernacle that was located in Shiloh, and there they would go, and there they would sacrifice, and they would worship. In spite of the problems that they had, they made sure, they made it a priority that worship was something that they did. And you might say, well, gee, they went yearly, so they only went to church one day out of the year. I believe this family worshiped God throughout the year, and this was an expression of their faith and their belief in God, that they journeyed some distance and they went yearly to worship Him and to take sacrifice. we read here that Elkanah, he provided for his wives, he provided for his family, and when they would sit to eat, he made sure that Peninnah and all of her kids were fed. But did you notice that he had a special love and he had a special affection for Hannah? And he would give her a double portion of food. As they went and they worshiped, you see the dysfunction in here. The dysfunction in here is because these women were rivals. You know, there's this program that's advertised on TV. I haven't watched it, but it's called Sister Wives. And the guy has several wives. And you know, it would have to be almost a rivalry situation to get the attention of the husband. And that's certainly what we see here. It seems like there's a rivalry that exists here, not so much with Hannah, but with Peninnah, and she ridicules and she mocks and she makes fun of Hannah year after year, and it was probably day after day. But imagine trying to worship and knowing that you have somebody kind of looking over your shoulder and jeering at you. And so it would have made it difficult, it would have made a challenge, certainly, I think, for Hannah to really worship with a free mind and a free heart. And as we get to verse 8, we read kind of where this all goes. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved?" You know, Elkanah here, he sees that his wife is in distress, or one of his wives is in distress, and so he speaks up and he says to her, "Why? Why is it that you don't weep? Why is it that you weep? Why is it that you're not eating? Why is it that you're grieving?" And you husbands out there, I can almost see you kind of starting to cringe because he asked why. But if he hasn't already opened his mouth and inserted his foot, now he's going to put his foot in his mouth and he's going to try to swallow the whole thing. Because then he says to her, he says, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Maybe you husbands don't find that a bit amusing. But if you think about it, there's probably been a time whenever you've opened your mouth and you've said something that your wife really didn't need to hear at that moment. Okay, at least there's one person like me. Okay. I really think that Elkanah might have known what the problem was here. He might have known why it was that she was crying and why she was weeping. But then to say to her, "Well, am I not better to you than 10 sons?" I get it, he meant well. But that's really not what she needed to hear. The Life Application Study Bible says about Hannah that she had good reason to feel discouraged and bitter. She was unable to bear children. She had to share her husband. And while her husband loved her, he could not solve her problem. And you know, as husbands, that's one of the things that I think we're geared to do. As men, we're geared to try to fix things. We want to have a solution. We want to have an answer to the problem. And the answer that Elkanah had here was, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And that wasn't what the answer was. Hannah was crying. And now she's going to cry in bitterness. She's going to cry in anguish. She's going to cry out to the Lord. And let's look again in verse 9. Let's look at her prayer. Let's look at what she says to God. And let's look at what happens in the course of all this. Because there is a piece, there's a part in here that kind of makes us smile. But we really get a sense of Hannah's heart and her love for God. Yes, she has a desire to have a child. But most of all, she wants to honor God with that child. In verse 9, "So Hannah arose after they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" Now here's the part that makes us smile a little bit. "And it happened as she continued to pray before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, but only her lips moved. but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. We read here that she was full of bitterness. She was full of anguish. And what did she do? She went to God and she prayed. And she went to God, and as she prayed, she made a vow. And you know, many of us were kind of uncomfortable with that idea of making a vow before the Lord. But if you really look at the definition of the word vow, it's a voluntary commitment. This isn't something that Hannah had to do. Hannah wasn't forced to make this vow under distress. This was something that she wanted to do. She wanted to give herself over to God. She wanted to demonstrate that she was fully committed to Him and what He was going to do in her life. And in that vow, she prayed and she said, "God, if you would just give me a son. If you give me a son, I would commit him to you. I would make him a Nazarite. He would be fully devoted to you all the days of my life." And as she's praying this prayer, her mouth is moving. Her lips are moving, but there's no sound coming out. And Eli the priest was there, and he thought that she had been in the wine. And so he said to her, "You know, how long are you going to keep this up, lady? You need to knock it off." There was a misunderstanding here in the midst of this. And you know, those misunderstandings, they happen. They happen within families. They happen within churches. They happen within workplaces. Because we see one thing when there's really something else going on. And what was going on here was this woman was fully committed to this prayer that she was praying. She was fully committed to doing God's work. But the priest misunderstood. He quickly changed course here and he offered up a blessing. He offered up an encouragement to her. He told her to go in peace, and he asked her that, or he said to her that God would grant her petition, that God would give to her what she'd ask. Now, did you notice in there that she didn't tell Eli what she was praying for? I mean, he couldn't hear her. That's why the misunderstanding took place. So he didn't know what it was she was praying for, but he said, "May God grant your petition." And she didn't say, "Oh, by the way, it was to have a son." It was just left at that. I want you to look at verse 18 again, because verse 18, it's such a shift, it's such a change from how we were first introduced to Hannah here. She was being ridiculed, she was being mocked. She was in bitterness and anguish. And then we get to verse 18, and she said to Eli, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, which she hadn't been doing, and her face was no longer sad. God's word often talks about somebody's face, and it calls that your countenance. And I think we would have to say that the countenance of Hannah, as we began there, as we looked like, say, at verse 8, verse 9, her countenance would have been forlorn, it would have been sad, it would have been full of anguish and bitterness. But here we get to a point where she's no longer sad. Her countenance has changed. And I like what the Life Application Study Bible says about this verse and how this change has come over her. She honestly prayed to God. I believe that that prayer that she was praying was an honest one. It was from her heart. It was out of bitterness. It was out of anguish. It was, "Lord, hear my prayer." She received encouragement from Eli. And you know, sometimes as believers, we need to listen for the encouragement of other believers. You know, we pray and we think we need to have an answer from God right now. And God always answers prayer. It may be yes, it may be no, and it may be wait. And sometimes in that waiting, we get discouraged and we get frustrated. We might even get a little bit angry. But after she prayed, she was open to hear the encouragement of somebody else. Somebody else speaking to her and giving her a blessing and saying to her, go in peace and may God give you the petition that you've prayed for. So her countenance changed because she honestly prayed to God, because she received encouragement from Eli, and because she left the problem with God. How many times whenever you and I pray, don't we take it to God, but we tie a string on it, and then whenever we walk away, we bring it along with us. Do you know what I mean? We say that we're praying and we're giving it to God, but not really. Because we pray and we say, Lord, it's all yours, but then we drag it along with us and we try to fix the problem on our own. Well, Lord, I prayed, and because you didn't answer whenever I wanted you to answer, or you didn't answer how I wanted you to answer, I'm dragging the problem along with me and trying to fix it. You know, we talked this morning in Sunday school a little bit about Abraham and Sarah. And there's a really good example of how they had given their problem over to God, that they wanted a child. God promised them a child, and they laid that problem at God's feet, but then they tried to take matters into their own hands. We don't see that here from Hannah. She prayed honestly to God, she received encouragement, and she left the problem with God. And she walked away, and she had this changed countenance and this changed face about her, and she believed that God was going to hear and answer that prayer. Now look at verse 19. In verse 19, we read there that God indeed was going to remember her cry. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. There we see it again. This family, this dysfunctional family, they're continuing to worship God. They're not perfect. None of us are perfect, but they're where they need to be. They're worshiping the Lord. And they returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. I purposely this morning wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about the fact that this family, they ain't perfect. But they're worshiping God. That they went up to Shiloh to worship him. In the midst of that worship, Hannah went and prayed. And after her prayer, they're worshiping some more. Warren Wiersbe says, Hannah's soul must have been rejoicing, for she had given herself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. She had just poured herself out to God. She had made a vow to Him. She received that encouragement from Samuel. She gave that problem over to God. And now she's free to worship. And I believe she's probably worshiping in a way that she's never worshiped before. And then the family packed up the wagon or whatever it was. They probably didn't have a wagon, but they packed up and they headed back toward home. And we read here in God's Word that Elkanah knew his wife and that God remembered Hannah. I'd like you to hold your place here and go back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 21, you know, I talked a minute ago about Abraham and Sarah. And I talked about them kind of tying a rope on their problem and dragging along with them. And we know how that all turned out, because Abraham and Sarah kind of went their own way. And they had their own plan for having a son for Abraham. But you know, again, we're not perfect. None of us are. But even in our imperfection, and even when we mess things up, God doesn't forget about those that love Him. And in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah and as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. What did He do for Sarah that He had spoken? He had told her that in her old age, she would have a child. God remembered her. Even though she had kind of messed things up and got things all confused. Now go over to chapter 30. In chapter 30, another one of the mothers of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, Rachel. Then God remembered Rachel. I mean, there it is. The same words that we see about Hannah. God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her. Well, what did God do for Hannah? But listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And what did he do for Hannah? But took away her reproach, the reproach that caused her to be ridiculed by her sister wife and made fun of. Now she has a son. She names him Samuel. Samuel means heard of God or name of God. She says here, recorded in the book of Samuel, she says, because I have asked for him from the Lord. She asked for this son. God remembered and gave her the son of promise, the son that she had asked for. We have seen Hannah's cry. We have heard Hannah's vow. In that vow, she promised to give up her son, to give him over to God. We're going to see that she's going to fulfill that vow, and I would say that she's going to offer up a sacrifice. But we're also going to see that when she's all done with that, that she's singing a song. She's singing a song of glory for what God has done for her. Now look at verse 21 in 1 Samuel 1. Now the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So there we see it again. The family's going back. They're going back to the tabernacle. They're going back to Shiloh. And it says that Elkanah went to offer up his sacrifice and he went to offer up his vow. Now we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But remember, the vow here was a vow that Hannah had made. In verse 22, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. On this particular year, Hannah said, I want to stay home and I want to take care of Samuel. You know, if we just do a little bit of a timeline here, you know, that they went back home after worshiping, and then Elkanah knew his wife. She became pregnant, and so, you know, let's just do a little bit of addition here. 9 months, you know, say it happened right away. Well, Samuel's still very young. He's not even a year old yet. And so Hannah says, I want to stay here this year. And she says, whenever he's old enough and whenever he's weaned, I want to take him up to the tabernacle and there I want to commit him to the Lord. We go on here and we read next in verse 23. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Let's go back to that vow a little bit this morning. The vow was made by Hannah. If you go back into the law, and I forget if it's in Exodus now, I think that's where it is, but if you go back into the book of Exodus, you'll see there some of the rules according to God's law about making a vow. And the truth is, and the reality is, that if a wife made a vow, the husband could come along and could overrule that. Whenever we read there in verse 21 that Elkanah went up to offer up his vow before the Lord, I don't believe that was the vow that Hannah had made. I believe that was a vow about something else because he had not made that vow. So when Hannah comes along and says, well, can I wait? Can I wait until the child is weaned? He says to her, you know, you do what you think's best, basically. But do you notice what he says there in verse 23? He says, only let the Lord establish his word. It's almost like he's saying to her, let God have his will be done. He could have stepped in and said, look, we finally had a son and he's going to stay home here. He's going to work the farm. He's going to take everything over whenever I'm dead and gone. But instead what he said was, let the Lord establish his word. He doesn't say it wasn't my vow, it was your vow. He says, let the Lord do what he sees fit. We go on here and we read, now when she had weaned him, and most commentators believe that that was probably about the age of three. Now I want you to keep that in the back of your heads this morning. Hannah's going to take her three-year-old son to the tabernacle at Shiloh. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull, and she brought the child to Eli. They go up, and they take a sacrifice. And I mean, it was a pretty serious sacrifice here. Some commentators say it was a three-year-old bull rather than three bulls. I don't know. What I know is that, to me, Hannah's taking that three-year-old son of hers, and to me, that's all the sacrifice she ought to have to take. You know what I'm saying? I mean, for her to take a sacrifice plus the fact that she's going to take Samuel and turn him over to the Lord, wouldn't that have been enough sacrifice? But it speaks to this family, and they understood that they need to worship the Lord like they always did. Only this year it's going to mean worshiping like they always did and a little bit more, a whole lot more, because Hannah's going to keep this vow. Verse 25, then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. I wonder if he even remembered. Because it's been 3 years. Maybe more than that. And I wonder if he even remembers this. You know, he's one of the priests of the tabernacle, and he probably sees a lot of people going through a lot of different praying and prayer experiences, and he probably encouraged a lot of people, but she comes and they offer the sacrifice, and she says to him, I'm the one that was here years ago, and I was praying. You thought I was drunk on wine. But I stood here praying to the Lord. In verse 27, she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Remember, Eli didn't know what that was. All she's saying here is, I asked for a child, and God's given that to me. But then in verse 24, therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there together. I have lent him to the Lord. The Nelson Study Bible says that word lent, it means a complete giving up of a child. A sacrifice, if you will. Not a sacrifice to death, but completely giving that child up before the Lord. She was going to leave him there in the tabernacle. He was not going to go home with her. The first 3 years of his life, that was all she was going to have together with him as mother and son. But she said to Eli that day, I have lent him to the Lord. I have given him up, and he will stay here, and he will serve the Lord in this place with you. And did you notice what this family did? This family that I've labeled, maybe wrongly, as dysfunctional, after they offer up the sacrifice or the lending of their son, they worship the Lord together there. And now look at how chapter 2 starts. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices. How many of us would rejoice at giving our son over, lending our son over before the Lord? My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. You know, that phrase there, it's really loaded. She's smiling at her sister wife who had tormented her. She's smiling because of the salvation, how God had saved her and given her this child when she had an empty womb. No one is like the Lord. There is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. And she goes on. Verses 3 through 10, she goes on. And she offers up this song of praise for what God has done. And remember, she gave up her child. It reminded me of Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. As she rejoiced at what God had done for her, she rejoiced that God would bless her by being the mother of Jesus. And then at the same time, I thought about that same Mary at the foot of her son's cross, watching him die so that you and I might have life. You talk about a sacrifice. That mother saw it clearly in a very, very real way. She rejoiced at what God had done for her, but then she was there when Jesus died for you and me. Talk about a love story. That's a love story right there, that God loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. Hannah. She was a mother that really stuck out to me because it was the cry of a godly woman, and God remembered that cry and He gave her what she desired because she made a vow before God that she would lend this child to Him and she would give him up as a blessing. As we close this morning, Hannah's cry got me to thinking about the cry of God's people today. And you know, today on Mother's Day, we come together, and this is to be a time of celebration. It's to be joyful as we're with mom, or we're going to go see mom later. We're going to go out for lunch, or we're maybe going to cook a special lunch for mom, or whatever your celebration might be. But the reality is, as God's people gather together today, and as God's people celebrate Mother's Day today, There might be some of us that have a certain bitterness or a certain anguish in our hearts today that make it really hard for us to celebrate. So whether it was Mother's Day, Thanksgiving, or Christmas, a time when we're supposed to be celebrating, we might have bitterness and anguish in our heart, and it just really makes it hard for us to celebrate. I'm not talking just to mothers here today. I'm talking to God's people that feel like they need to cry out to Him and be heard by Him. The Life Application Study Bible says this: each of us may face times of barrenness when nothing comes to birth in our work, our service, and our relationships. And I don't need you to raise your hands because I know you've all been there. I know you've all been there. Maybe you're there right now where you're in a time where you feel like that it's just barren, that there's nothing being birthed in your life. And that's why I chose for us to look at Hannah today. Because Hannah gives us a wonderful example of how to cry out to God. And what to do in that period of bitterness and anguish. Remember what we talked about with Hannah. Maybe we ought to follow her example as she cried out in bitterness and anguish. As she saw her countenance change, what changed her countenance? She honestly prayed to God. You know, church, I really believe that God wants to hear our honest prayer. First of all, God knows our heart. He knows our mind. But sometimes He wants us to put it to voice. Or if nothing else, just have the lips moving like Hannah. But to be honest with Him. We're not going to say anything that God doesn't already know. But He wants us to cry out and to tell Him that He's all we've got. And He's all that we need, because that's right where Hannah was. And then I think, church, I think we really need to listen for encouragement. Because again, there are times whenever we may not get the answer we want when we want it. We want a yes or we want a no, and God might say, wait. Or God might be silent. We need to listen for the encouragement that others might give us. Jen and I were talking about something the other day, and she said to me, and she was spot on, and she challenged me, and she needed to do that. She said, you know, sometimes, Mac, it's hard for you to take encouragement. And she was right. And I'm being honest here, because I think sometimes it's hard for us to hear encouragement from somebody like Eli, because that's not what we want to hear. We want to hear God. And maybe God's using that person to encourage us, to help us feel a blessing from Him that we might just need to be waiting on from God. So we need to pray honestly to God. We need to listen for that encouragement. And when the encouragement comes, I'm guilty. When the encouragement comes, we need to hear it rather than just poo-poo it. And then we need to leave that problem with God. I really seriously meant it. And I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me. But I take a problem to God, and then I tie a string to it, and I bring it along with me. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to leave it with Him. Yeah, but God's not... Leave it with Him. Yeah, but I think God... Leave it with Him. Think about how Hannah could have screwed that whole situation up, even that dysfunction up even further, if she would have taken the problem to God, tied a string to it, and drug it back home with her, and said, you know what, Elkanah, maybe we ought to bring a third wife into this whole situation. Because, you know, that's what Sarah did. She brought another wife into the situation. And look at the mess that created. There's a lot of things I don't understand as your pastor. And I'm going to be the first to admit that. There's a lot of things that I don't understand about how God works. But I know this. I know that when God works and God moves, we can give Him glory. We can give Him glory for Mark Mosen being able to quit shuffling like an old man and get back up in a tractor to go spray a cornfield. We can give glory for the fact that Marlon Shriver's here and he's been in a tractor hauling turkey manure up and down the road. He's got a long ways to go. We can give glory to God because God's working in his life. We can give glory because Sister Helen's with us today. She's finally home after all this time and she still needs healing. We can give glory because God is taking care of that problem. He's dealing with that problem. We don't know how He's going to work it all out. We don't know how He's all going to fix it. But God remembers. If God knows the number of hairs on my head, and they're decreasing every day if you haven't noticed. But if God knows the number of hairs on my head, He knows exactly where you are, His beloved, and what He's going to do for you. Take those problems to Him, honestly. Let other people come alongside you and encourage you. Be open to that. And truly let Him do His work. That's what the cry of a godly woman was all about. And that's what the cry of God's people should be about today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You as always for Your word and Your truth and the way it speaks to us. And I want to thank You for the way that You've spoken here today, Lord. I don't have any power to get up here on my own and share my thoughts. I try to share Yours. And Lord, as we celebrate mothers today, I want to just take a few minutes and celebrate Hannah and celebrate the example that she can be to us. Lord, we don't always hear the answer from You that we want. And it doesn't always come in the way that we expect it to come. But Lord, thank You for honoring this woman's prayer. And thank you for her keeping that vow that she made before you. Lord, as we look at Samuel's life and we look at what you did through him, he spoke to a king, King Saul, who had gone against you, and he corrected him. And then you spoke to Samuel and you told him to anoint David, this little scrawny run of a boy who became a king. And you put him right there in the middle of all that because a godly woman honestly prayed, heard the encouragement of Eli, and really truly gave her problem over to you. And because of that, we can see the blessing through your word and through what you have done for your people through the ages. Lord, I pray today that you would work, that you would move in people's lives today. I pray that those who are here this morning with bitterness and anguish in their soul, Lord, that they would just give their problems over, even right now, to you. That they would just say, Lord, here it is. I'm giving it to you. You know this problem. You know what I've been praying about. I don't know why you've not answered, but Lord, send someone to offer up encouragement to me. But Lord, I'm leaving this with you, because I know you're going to remember me. Lord, I thank you for remembering me. I pray that you would remember others. I pray that we would continue to come back here to this place and hear your testimonies. Testimonies of what you have done. Testimonies of how you're working. And Lord, I pray your word this morning would speak to our hearts, each and every one of us, that we might receive a blessing from a godly mother, a woman who was barren, but you remembered and made her a mother that we can honor today. We ask this in your name. Amen and amen.